Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Good to be in the house of the Lord, the people of God on Sunday morning. I wanted to just, before we get into the word, I wanted to draw your attention to one of the announcements. You've been seeing it for a few weeks now. It's for the Story of Reality Apologetics Conference. This is an apologetics conference. Apologetics basically is a fancy pants word for defending the faith. There's actually a word that just means defense. And so when you hear about Christian apologetics, it just means that Christians are in different ways defending their faith. And also more than that, because it's not just about playing defense. That sounds pretty terrible, like you're just going to just bowl somebody over or something like that. It's about really listening to questions that people in our lives ask about our faith, about the Word of God, questions that our culture is asking, and at times things that the opposition that we receive, but responding with truth and love at the exact same time. And this organization is actually a group of different people who defend the Christian faith in different ways, many of whom are doing stuff through books and different kinds of printed media, but then also obviously digitally. And they come together and they have strategic sites all around the country where they meet. And they basically invite students to come and learn about ways in which they can answer skeptical questions and also even answer the kinds of questions that rise up in our own hearts about the Word of God, about our faith. You know, does this make sense? Sometimes questions that we're afraid to ask but really do need to probe into. And so this is called the Reality Apologetics Conference. And I don't know how long they've been having it in Seattle, but there's a church that's pretty large, and this church has a campus that can host it. And so we get hundreds of kids who come pretty much the same time every year in October to come in to hear about ways that you could defend the faith. And so we're, of course, inviting a lot of our youth to come out. We had some youth go, including some of my kids who went last year. It was really fun. It was really cool. It's also very low cost. It's a conference that Friday night through all day Saturday, that's it. There's none of the hotel stuff unless you do that on your own or anything like that. So they're able to keep the cost pretty minimal. The first deadline for cost just passed, which is $49. But wait a minute, it only goes up to $69 thereafter. So they're keeping it pretty low cost because they want people to be able to come out. And so we are recruiting folks from Journey to come. We got some folks coming from our student ministry, but then also adults who want to chaperone can also come. And if you want to be, like, you might say, oh, why would I want to hang out with a bunch of kids? Well, this is cool stuff even for adults. When we were there last year, there were tons of adults who were there. In fact, I would argue there was probably just as many adults there as there were kids. I'm sure a lot of them chaperoning, you know, folks from youth groups just like we have. But at the same time, there's a lot of adults who I'm sure were very happy to be there because the content is really good. They don't water it down. They're actually trying to raise kids up, not water content down. So if you are interested in sponsoring any students to go, that'd be great. Or you know, for those of you who have kiddos in this age range, to think in middle school up through high school / early college, if you want to be able to send any of your kids, your grandkids, we are open. And also, if you want to chaperone, but then also just want to enjoy yourself because there's some quality content, we got you. One thing they said on their website, they were like, look, they had a frequently asked questions. Can adults come? And they said, look, you know, this is geared towards middle school through early college. But they said, but we're not checking IDs, right? And I know when I was there, I saw tons of adults who were there last year. I mean, lots, not some small amount. So do not think of this as just kind of a, you know, kiddie thing where you wouldn't fit in if you want to chaperone and then also enjoy yourself. But that's Reality Apologetics Conference, and you know, you'll be seeing it a lot. But if you're interested at all, let me know, or you can go to the website and you can sign up yourself. But also let us know, because we'd love to know who's coming from Journey. But that's it. That's my little plug for that announcement. But let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. Let's pray, because we need the Lord as we turn to the Word. So let's do that. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we turn ourselves over to you. We turn our congregation over to you. We turn our attention, we turn our hearts, our souls, all of our effort, we turn it over to you, because we need to submit to you in our entirety so that we can be engaged by you through the power of your word. We thank you for giving us your word to be able to, Lord, show us who you are, to show us who you want us to be, especially in and through Christ Jesus, and to show us the great and glorious redemption you've accomplished for us in Christ. Lord, as we turn to this word today, speak to our hearts, encourage us where we need encouragement, Lord. Pray for conviction in areas of life where we need conviction. Give us hope, Lord, where we maybe are on the brink of despair. And Lord, show us your glorious grace and help us, Lord, to delight in you and to hope in you and to live for you. In the great name of King Jesus, our Lord, amen. So we're having a series of one-off sermons until we start our fall cycle, which will be soon in September, and until we get on to our next series. So that's why there's been a series of just, you know, standalone sermons for our time. And today's is going to come from the book of Proverbs chapter 13. Now, before you turn that, we're not going to hang out in all of Proverbs 13, because, like, that's not going to work. So don't look at it and go, oh, what are we doing? That's not the kind of party this is. But if you could turn to Proverbs 13, however you get there, whether you are digital or whether you're analog, or if you want to access some of the Bibles that we have in the seat backs, we got you. But Proverbs 13, and we're going to be looking at some selections, actually four different Proverbs from Proverbs 13 today. And our theme is, it's fulfilled. Core commitments that lead to a pretty good life. Fulfilled core commitments that lead to a pretty good life. I got this idea just because I was reading Proverbs 13. I was just reading it some weeks ago and looking at it, and I was pretty amazed at actually this theme that emerged in some of these Proverbs, not all of them, in some of them, and it was this theme of fulfillment. And a theme of fulfillment and how one gets one's desires fulfilled. And it hit me. I mean, I read these, but it was amazing to have in one of the chapters of Proverbs a number of these Proverbs that fit in this category. Just it's the sense of fulfillment. How exactly do we wisely get our needs met? Or have our desires be fulfilled? And you might look at that, and that sounds like a lot of self-help kind of stuff, right? You could look, probably think of some books. Maybe you've seen them if you've been on Amazon and you're looking for something. And of course, they're trying to sell you a bazillion other things. And you see lots of self-help. Or you've been in Barnes & Noble or something like that, and you see these self-help kind of things. And that's what it sounds like. And Proverbs, in a very odd way, sometimes sounds like the most secular book in the Bible, right? Because it's so practical. I mean, Proverbs does not take you to church. Proverbs takes you to work. Proverbs takes you to school. Proverbs, you know, is in your neighborhood. Everything that takes place, for the most part, doesn't take place in kind of a Sunday setting, you know, or a setting where you're on a mission trip or something like that. It takes place in, like, the serious bare bones every day. Because Proverbs is concerned with everyday wisdom. How do you make godly and righteous choices throughout life? The vision of Proverbs is, it's interesting, it's that wisdom is all around. That God, when he created the world, he created the world in wisdom, in his own wisdom, and so the world is suffused with wisdom. Wisdom is portrayed as a woman, and she's beautiful, right? You go to Proverbs, she's gorgeous. And she's really loud, and she's not loud in an obnoxious way. She's loud. She's saying, come get wisdom, right? I'm here. I'm here for you, and I'm here for the simple. I'm here for those who want wisdom. I'm here for those who are foolish, who want to stop being foolish. Yay, wisdom, come get some, yeah, right? And so there's this sense in which the entire created order is suffused with wisdom. But then there's this odd catch to it, because it's kind of like being in a diamond mine, right? If you were in a mine where there were diamonds, and there's no doubt that there were diamonds, because other people have hit this mine as well and have tapped this mine, and they've also retrieved diamonds. So there's no debate about whether or not it's a diamond mine, but hey, it's a diamond mine. You got to go and dig this stuff out. You know, you're not going to just have diamonds appear. It doesn't work that way. It's really hard work, dangerous work, right? Most mining is pretty dangerous work. And you're not just going to have stuff appear. It's all around you, but it's embedded in rocks. It's embedded in all these weird places, and you got to go dig it out. It's all around you, but you got to dig it out. right? Because the same God, even though God made his creation suffused with wisdom, right? There's this thing called the fall, right? And wisdom's all around us, and wisdom is attractive, but so is foolishness, right? So is folly, right? So is adultery, which actually is kind of, if you look at Proverbs, the opposite of the lady wisdom is lady folly, but then also along with her, this woman called the adulteress, right? Wisdom's all around, but we got to dig it out. We got to get to work and dig it out and grab it and love it and commit to it. And at the same time, there's also all other kinds of nonsense around that we have to say no to. And some of that nonsense, of course, is in us. And so we have to say no to those kinds of things. And so Proverbs teaches us, how do we exercise godly wisdom? How do we access all this wisdom that's just all around us, right? It's all around us, but we got to dig it out. How do we do that? And how do we say no to the nonsense, foolishness, laziness, right? Adultery, and all other kinds of crazy things that are around us. That's what Proverbs deals with for the most part. And in this particular section, at least the selections we're looking at in Proverbs 13, what I was struck by is the number of Proverbs that simply deal with fulfillment. Getting one's desires, one's longings, the deepest needs of the heart, or just simply the deepest desires of the heart, how do you get them fulfilled? I'm serious. This is so bare bones. You could apply this, like if you have in your mind this book that you've been working on. It's been a long time, your book, and you've been working on it for a while. And maybe some people in your life said, you should write a book. You know what? You're really knowledgeable about this subject. You should write a book. You of all people, you are a great writer. You should write a book. You remember that article you wrote for work like a few years ago? You should write a book. You should write a book. And you're like, I should write a book. And you started working on a book, and you like, you know, you have like a little note-taking app maybe, and you put little notes in, and you made a plan about writing a book. But it's been a very long time since people told you you should write the book, and you started taking notes about writing a book, and you still haven't written the book. You got this longing, and it hasn't been fulfilled. I'm telling you, these passages fit that. When I was reading them, I was like, yup, if you've had a book in you for a long time, you haven't gotten that thing out, you could read this and like get like this, a burr in your saddle that says, hey, get going, right? It's that kind of wisdom. It's street level. Because God cares about these kinds of things. He cares about aspirations. He cares about longings. He cares about desires. Even the unfulfilled ones that we think maybe that's too secular. He doesn't care about that kind of thing. And God's like, yeah, I do. He cares about the longings that you would think are like right in the Bible, longings maybe for your kids to be successful, longings for your kids to know Christ and to grow up to know Jesus. Okay, that's pretty cool and biblical. You could find that. But then also he cares about that book you want to write or that project you want to finish. Or that hobby that you would love to take up, the instrument you'd like to learn, right? The big, long, chunky classical book that you want to read that like you've been too afraid to tackle. You want to read War and Peace. Everyone's told you you should read War and Peace. But when you were in eighth grade, you saw how big War and Peace was, and you were like, nopey, nope, nope, with a side of nope sauce, right? And it's written by a Russian? Uh-uh. But in the back of your head, it's like, I should really read War and Peace. It's for all that. It's for all that. Because it's this bare bones, you need wisdom for all of life. It's not secular, it's sacred. It's just that we think some things are secular versus sacred. And God's like, no, 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 no. To me, it's all sacred. It just depends on what direction you're going. That's what this is about. So we're going to look today at just a few Proverbs, just four of them, from Proverbs chapter 13. And what we're going to say is this, is that we're going to not just look at desires and fulfillment, but there are four commitments along with these four Proverbs. There's four commitments that separate fulfilled from unfulfilled, being fulfilled from being unfulfilled. What's that? Right? There's four commitments you got to make. You got to make some commitments. It's not magic. We all know this. If you ever had a longing or something you wanted, right, you know that you can't just want it. You got to commit. And you got to commit to certain things to move from point A to point B. In 1519, there's a guy named Hernan Cortez. He was a Spanish conquistador, and he arrived in the New World with about 600 men, 11 ships. He landed on the shores of Mexico, and he ordered his troops to burn their ships. And the reason he did this is this decisive act was intended to eliminate any possibility of retreat, and thereby forcing his men to commit fully to the conquest of the Aztec Empire. It's like, we're either going to do this or we're going to die. That's it. Action sent a clear message. There was no turning back, and the men had to fight or they had to die. Right? And this is usually credited with giving his men the resolve they needed to do what they had to do. 2 years later, 1521, Cortez successfully conquered the Aztec capital. Commitment. Commitment. No way out, no way back. Commitment. And we're going to look at four commitments that go with these four proverbs from Proverbs 13 about commitment. So, Proverbs 13, verse 4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. I'm going to read that again. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are satisfied. Here you have a kind of a classic contrast. This is like a lot of how Proverbs goes. There's all kinds of different literary devices that Proverbs uses to communicate to us. Probably the most prevalent, the one you're going to find the most often, is just contrast, right? Here's this kind of person, usually good. Here's this kind of person, usually bad, right? Let's pinpoint the difference between the bad guy and the good guy. Clearly, the implication is be like the good guy, right? Simplified way of putting that, right? What's the contrast here? The contrast is you got a sluggard, it's just a lazy person, right? And someone who's diligent, right? And they both, they're similar, there's a similarity between the two. They both have desires. The sluggard has an appetite, right? And the diligent has desires. And you can take appetite and desires there, and they're basically synonyms, right? It's just two ways of saying the same thing here, right? So they're similar in that way. Both of them have desires, right? But only one gets the desires fulfilled. Now, why? Now, some of this is kind of captain obvious. Why? Why does one person get the desires fulfilled, the other one does not? Right? Well, it is the desires of the diligent that get fully satisfied. Notice, not just satisfied, but fully satisfied. And why? And clearly, we know why. It's diligence. Diligence separates the sluggard, who also has desires, who also has an appetite, who also has longings. He may even have the same longings as the diligent person. They might have the same. They might want the same things. But the sluggard's appetite is never fulfilled, is never filled. The desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Why? Diligence. It's just diligence, right? And what's diligence? The sense of this word is that it's taken from farming, interestingly enough. It's a farming term. And it means something like sharpness. Right? Sharpness. Imagine a blade on a threshing floor. Right? It's sharpness. Sharpness and decisiveness. The ability to cut through. Right? The ability to cut through. It's diligence. Right? That's diligence. The sluggard is not diligent. Why? Because the sluggard can't cut through his own lack of motivation. He can't cut through complexity. He can't cut through problems. All these things become excuses to not do what he's supposed to do. I'm not motivated. I'm too tired. Right? My alarm didn't wake me up. Notice, my alarm didn't wake me up. As if it's like a person. Right? You failed me, alarm. How dare you? Right? It's like, okay, right? I have too much trauma in my life. They hurt me. It's their fault, sluggard. He can't cut through. He can't cut through real or imagined nonsense to get stuff done. The diligent cuts through, right? The diligent just cuts through and moves through. And it's like, no, I got to get there. I'm at point A, and I need to have this longing fulfilled. I need to have this desire is fulfilled, made manifest, to materialize. I can't just sit here and imagine it. It's not going to work. I got to do stuff. I got to cut through my own lack of motivation. I got to wake up on time. I got to go read some stuff. I got to go look at a YouTube video to figure this thing out. That's usually me in my car, right? And he cuts through, right? He cuts through. And therefore is able to have his desires fulfilled, right? What's the commitment? The commitment is simple. Be diligent. Be a person who cuts through, right? Who says, look, there's all kinds of levels of difficulty between what you want and what you get, between point A and point B. That's anything. Now, depending upon what you're shooting for, the levels of difficulty change. It's all relative to where you're going. But you got to cut through something. At some point in time, it's a fallen world. I mean, you know, success doesn't just grow on trees. It doesn't work that way. And the diligent cut through. They may even cut through failure. They fail forward. They say, okay, I screwed up. I messed that part up. Let's keep going. Right? It's a life that cuts through difficulty, that cuts through complexity, rather than using difficulty and complexity as excuses to stop. Be diligent. Commitment to be diligent. Commit to be diligent. The second one, and we're not reading these in order, so I'm kind of going a little bit out of order, and that's okay because in this part of Proverbs, the largest section of Proverbs is the Proverbs of Solomon, and you don't necessarily have to read these in order, like verse by verse. In fact, you probably run into that as you're looking at Proverbs. You realize this is not like reading an apostolic letter. You know, going in order does not always work. Sometimes it does. Depends on where you are in Proverbs, because Proverbs is split up into actually different sections. Sometimes you do need to read them in order, and your Bible translators help you out by usually sticking a bunch of things together on purpose. But where we are right now, you don't have to read these in order, so I'm going to handle them a little bit out of order. So we have verse 4, and we said, you got to commit to being diligent, sluggard versus diligent. And then now go to verse 25. Verse 25, and here's another proverb. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Huh? Another contrast, right? You see it immediately. Like even if you're still puzzling through how to work through all this, the contrast is so immediate. You got righteous, you got wicked. Like, boom. That's about 75% of this. If you get that contrast, you're going to be fine, right? It's righteous, wicked. Okay, cool. And you know what righteousness is. You're like, okay, I want to be righteous. That's usually pretty good in the Bible. And then wicked, yeah, never good. There's no context where wickedness is ever good. It's like, be like this guy, don't be like that guy. Okay, I'm good. But let's keep going, right? There's a contrast. Both, again, just like the sluggard and the diligent, both have appetites. Both have desires, right? The righteous eat to their heart's content. They want to eat. But the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Both have appetites, right? But only one gets their stomach filled. Why? Why? The key here is righteousness. Righteousness, right? And all righteousness means is the way of living that God judges to be right. That's it. It's the way of living or doing things that God judges to be right. That word is very closely tied to justice, very closely tied to judgment, because this is the way God judges to be right. If God looks at you and says, you are righteous, right? We know we're righteous in Jesus Christ. Because God say, yes, you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You accepted his forgiveness. And now as a result of forgiveness, God says, you are not guilty by grace through faith, and you are therefore righteous. Right? You are now a righteous person, and God judges you rather than judges you as a sinner. He judges you as a saint. Why? Because of Jesus. Righteousness is the way of living, the way of being, the way of doing things that God judges to be right, morally correct, virtuous. But you can look at it and say, okay, time out. Whoa, why does righteousness lead to like fulfilled hunger? And why does wickedness lead to unfulfilled hunger? Because you can look at this. I mean, Proverbs is weird because Proverbs speaks about things in an idealized way. Because you could push back and say, wait a minute now, come on. There's plenty of wicked people who eat. Right? There's a lot of wicked people who eat, who are like gazillionaires. And you don't even have to be a gazillionaire. Let's just say you're just living an okay life. You're wicked and you eat. And there's some righteous people who might struggle to eat, like some brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith in different parts of the world. There's times where they may struggle to eat for different reasons that have to do with being persecuted, right? Or you just may be a righteous person. Maybe it's not persecution that has to do with your faith. Maybe it's just there's something terrible going on in life right now. And you may struggle to have ends meet. Wait a minute. Now you look at Proverbs, the big hairy eyeball, like, wait, this isn't always true. You're right. Proverbs speaks about things in the ideal. That's how it works. That's how the book works. Sometimes you look at it and you're like, is this always true? And you never say that in like a small group because you want to look like a heretic, right? You're like, oh, okay, I don't want to look weird by saying this. You're not weird. Proverbs speaks about the ideal. Clearly, sometimes unrighteous people, wicked people, get their longing satisfied. Clearly, sometimes righteous people do not. But the book speaks about the ideal. Right? It speaks about the ideal. But why is righteousness the difference between unfulfilled or fulfilled hunger or unfulfilled or fulfilled desires? What's the big deal here, right? Here's the big deal. It's this, is that if you live a life that God judges to be right, right, then you tend to, not every time, not 24/7, 365, we still live in a fallen world, but there's a tendency over time, right, for you to be able to get needs met. Why? Because you're living a life that is worthy of good things, right? You're living a life that God judges to be right. So this is a life God can work with, and he can say, I can give you stuff. I can entrust you with things. I can trust you with answered prayer. I can give you things and you won't act goofy with it. Right? I had a pastor years ago. I was going to this small church, Baptist church in New Orleans. It was really cool. And he was a great guy. And he used to have these little rhymy aphorisms that he would give out. And he stuck with me. It tells you, man, some things you think are corny and they stick with you. To this day, every once in a while, I will say, like, he used to have a thing. He'd say, a proverb a day keeps the stupids away. Right? And if you look at Proverbs, there's 31 of them. So it's like, look, man, you could do one chapter a day for like every month. You're going to get covered, right? But he had another one, and he used to say, God gives to the one he can give through. God gives to the one he can give through. Righteous people tend to get stuff from God. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. No prosperity nonsense here. Right? It means God can entrust you with good things because he knows you're not going to be a doofus with it. He knows you're not going to be wicked with it. You're not going to sin. You're not going to blaspheme him with what he gives you, right? Instead, you're going to do great things with it. You're going to bless other people. You're going to glorify him. And so God's like, I can entrust you with some stuff. I can give you some things because you know how to act, right? That's why the righteous eat to their heart's content, right? The stomach of the wicked goes hungry because righteous people know how to get things the right way. Wicked people might be able to get some good things, but they can't hold them. Or if they do, here's a trick with this. There's a spiritual trick with this. If you remain wicked and you keep getting, you get good things, but you don't change, you know what has to, you know what you have to do? You have to become more wicked to get more good things. You have to become more increasingly wicked to get more good things. Because God won't give it to you. Because God will not give it to you. Because he's not dumb. He's wise. He's infinitely wise. He won't give it to you, but you will go get it. And you will have to go get it. And you will have to be increasingly wicked to get it because you won't repent. Righteous people, God's like, here. And it may not, again, let me be clear. I'm not telling you there's a one-to-one correlation between righteousness and getting your desires met. Righteous people got to sometimes struggle like everybody else. Okay? But over the long haul, God tends to give righteous people things he can try. He can entrust them with stuff because he knows they're going to act right with it. Right? He knows they're going to act right with it. So therefore, commit to crave righteousness. We could have the appetite for the good thing. Great. But along the way, cultivate another appetite. I want to get it in a righteous way. Crave righteousness. Right? Verse 12. So you're going back up. This proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, this one is different. You don't have just a straight up good guy, bad guy. Sluggard, diligent. Even if you're still figuring out the rest of the proverb, you kind of have 75% of it done for you. You know there's a contrast, right? And it's going to tell you a lot about where you're going. Righteous, wicked, again, good stuff. You're like, okay, 75% of this done for me. Let me go ahead and do the other heavy lifting. Okay, cool, right? This one's different. There's no bad guy. There's no bad guy here. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. There's no bad guy. Now, there is a better and worse choice here. But there is no bad guy. There's a contrast, though. Here's the contrast. This is two different time frames for fulfilling longing or fulfilling hope. Two different time frames, one good, one not good, for fulfilling hope. A righteous person, a good person, a godly person, a person who loves Jesus could do either one of these. One's better than the other, clearly. But this is not the stark contrast that you might like nice and neat about wicked, righteous, sluggard, diligent. That's not the contrast. The contrast is two different time frames for fulfilling hope. Deferring, or another word to say that is delay, versus fulfilling. Right? What's the difference? Well, it's very clear. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Deferring, hope, or longing, or desire, it's bad for your health. It makes the heart sick. Bad for your emotional health. You could argue it could be bad for your physical health. Right? Delaying hope. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That term, tree of life, we know this is the Old Testament. We know that the Bible opens with a tree of life. The Bible opens with a tree of life. The Bible ends with a tree of life. Revelations. Right? I mean, this is high, a high regard for the fulfillment of hope. If you ever think God does not care about the fulfillment of your longings, here's a proverb inspired by the Holy God saying that a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The picture there is tree of life, like what opens the scriptures and ultimately what closes the scriptures. The tree of life. Right. Why does it work this way? Why does deferring or delaying hope hurt us? Right? Well, it's simple. Like, you want, you desire, and you don't get it. Right? And for some reason, you delay. Notice, this is not a delay comes up. You know, there's things that at times we want. And life happens. You know, you might want some stuff, and all of a sudden, oh, you have a kid. Man, that, let me tell you, I got four. That'll delay some stuff. Okay? That's okay. That's a godly delay. All right? Having kids, hey, you're going to, it's like, hey, I want to write that book. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm pregnant. Okay, I'm going to put that on the back burner now because I got to welcome my wife through pregnancy, man. You know, I got 3 a.m. house calls. You know, I got to change some diapers up in here, right? That's fine. That's it. That's life. It's called being a human. There's nothing ungodly about that. You're just being a human. Right. In fact, you should delay things. It's just the stuff that's more important. That's not what this is. This is us. This is us. This is me and you procrastinating. This is me and you saying, I'll do it tomorrow. Right. This is me and you. You know that thing that happens when you really want to do something and you're all ready to go and you got everything set. You got your game plan. And then all of a sudden, like, you're like, man, I should binge watch that thing on Netflix. It's like, really? Like, that thing's been up there for 9 years. And now? Really? Like, right now, you have to binge watch, and you go hard, right? You be like, man, you know, this is my life now. Like, it's all I do. I just watch this. I want to watch, like, 5 seasons of this show in a week. Really? 5 seasons of I Love Lucy, is that important? Right? But what is that? There's a trigger that comes in, right? We want a quick dopamine rush. And fulfilling our desire doesn't give us that quick dopamine rush. But social media does. And some of it, we're just scared. We're scared of success, right? Because we're so used to wanting something that it's become a part of our identity, and we don't know who we'd be if we didn't want it. It's like, who will I be now? I've been wanting this thing for like a decade. And if I act on it, I'm not going to be me anymore. And it's like, well, that could be a good thing. But we're scared. This is being a human. This is me. This is you. But it hurts us because then you get regret because then you look up like down the road and you're like, oh, I could have done it. I made a plan. It was so cool. I talked to my pastor. I got prayer. My small group was praying for me. I got a life coach. I did everything. And then crashed and burned, and then regret kicks in. Right? Makes the heart sick. It makes the heart sick. However, there's another side. Fulfilling, longing fulfilled, the tree of life. I love that language. I love that this is the language from the tree in the Garden of Eden. The tree Adam and Eve didn't even think to eat from. God said, there's two trees. Don't do this one. The other one, you're cool. And they were like, I want the one I shouldn't have. But when Jesus comes back, that tree will be accessible for all of us. The leaves of the tree is for the healings of the nations. I can't wait for that. That's going to be really cool. I don't even know what all that means, to be honest with you. I read that, I'm like, man, what in the world is he talking about? The healing of the nations? I'm like, I don't know. It's going to be deep, but I want to see it. That's what a longing fulfilled is like. It's life-giving. The feeling of accomplishment. I did it. I overcame. I did it. You know what else? So here's the cool thing. The neat thing about having a longing fulfilled is this, is that it's even better than you thought at times. Here's why. It's better than you thought because there was all this stuff along the way from point A to point B that you didn't even know was going to be there. And you learn to love that too. You learn to love the process. And so you're like, man, I just thought I wanted to get from point A to point B, but there's all this cool stuff in between. And I learned more about me, and like the Lord did all kinds of cool stuff and answered prayer. I didn't think he would answer prayer like that. What? This is better than I thought. Because the journey was just as important as the destination. Right? So what's the commitment? Act on your hope right now. Do it now. Don't wait. Opportunity will not always knock. The door will not always be open. Timeliness counts. Right? If it's in the Lord, if it doesn't contradict the word or anything like that, or puts you in some weird position or something, act now. Don't get heart sick. Right? Don't get heart sick. The Lord has designed you in his world for this kind of action and this kind of blessing. Make a move. Make a move. Last one, verse 19. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. Okay, this is the most difficult one that we're handling, okay? All right, here, before, we didn't have a bad guy. We had a good and bad choice, but we didn't have a bad guy. Here, right, here's something different, right? The only person who's mentioned is a bad guy. There's one person who's mentioned. There's two choices, one's good, one's bad. But the only person who's mentioned is a bad guy, the fool. You don't even have a contrast with like the righteous do this, the fool does that. The wise do this, the fool does that. No. You have two choices, but the only person mentioned is a fool, right? What's going on here? The contrast is two different responses to longing. Two different responses to longing, desire, appetite. Let me show you how that works. So the first part kind of simple, right? A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. It sounds a lot like like 12. A longing fulfilled is the tree of life. It's a lot like that. It really is. It's meant to be, right? It's really meant to be. So a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. Okay, you're good. But then this monkey wrench gets thrown in. But fools detest turning from evil. And you look at the second part, you're like, I'm sorry, what does this have to do with longing? Like, yeah, fools do detest turning from evil because they're stupid. But what does it have to do with the first bit? Right? It's entirely fine to ask that. Here's what's happening. Okay, here's the logic. Longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And then what they don't tell you, but they assume you know from reading the first bit, is that the fool detests from turning from evil to fulfill his longing. The fool has a longing that he wants fulfilled. But here's the obstacle, evil. Evil. If he fulfills the longing, it'll be sweet for all the reasons that fulfilling a longing that leads to the tree of life is sweet. In verse 12, in number 12. Right? It's the same logic. But the fool detests turning from evil. See that? What they're trying to show you is this. The fool has a longing to be fulfilled. And he might even know it'll be sweet to his soul. But the thing keeping him from having his longing fulfilled is evil. He's committing evil. Whatever evil it is. And he likes the evil more. He likes the evil more. This is not just about you delayed fulfilling your hope. I've done this. A righteous person can do this, can screw up like this. It's not the wisest thing in the world, but it doesn't like mean you don't know Jesus or something like that. This is different. This is way, 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 way different. This guy has a longing to be fulfilled and says, yeah, but my obstacle to that is evil. I like meth. Or take it down a few notches with the exotic pharmaceuticals. I like pot. Right? I mean, you go everywhere. You see blue smoke coming out of cars. I'm like, bro, please don't be driving around me. I like pot. Right? I like playing video games for 9 hours a day. Right? I like porn. Yeah, I know it keeps me from being productive, but hey, I like it. I know it's like going nowhere and rotting my brain and opening me up to all other kinds of nonsense, but I like it. I know it's like going to prevent me from having real relationships with real people, but I like it. I know it rots me from the inside out, but I like it. And he can't get fulfilled. He's missing out on sweetness to his soul because he hates, what does he hate? He doesn't hate evil. He hates turning from evil. He hates repentance. Right? Sweetness to the soul should be magnetic, but you got to say no to evil. The fool says, I like evil more. So what's the commitment to make to get over this? Delight in repentance. Notice this, not just repent. Not just repent, but delight in repentance. The sheer and utter relief of turning to a gracious God and turning ourselves over to Him and confessing and saying, it's not you, it's me. It's my fault. I am wrong. You are gracious. You are kind. I know you'll forgive me. I know Jesus went to the cross for all the nonsense I'm engaged in right now. Please forgive me. That is the sheer and utter relief of repentance. Delight in repentance. Right. And that's for Christians too. For some reason, sometimes people can think that like the only time you repent is when you come to know Christ. I'm like, nah, it's just when you start. It's just when you start. It, man, you just hit the starting line of repentance, bro. You going to keep on with that thing. Now, what should happen, though, is like there should be gaps in repentance. As you get older in Christ, it should be like further and further gaps because you're doing the righteous thing. And your gaps should grow. See? But we got to repent. Right? We got to repent. James Clear, he wrote this epic book that, you know, you go to Amazon, it's got like, you know, a million reviews on the thing. I don't know if it's a million, but like, it's a lot. And he wrote a book called Atomic Habits. And it's meant to be, it's basically like, how do you break bad habits? How do you start good ones? Right? Backed by a lot of, you know, neuroscience and all kind of cool stuff. And this book really took off. People still swear by it to this day. It's one of these like really hot books. Good for James Clear. And he said this. He said, when you fall in love with the process rather than the product, you don't have to wait to give yourself permission to be happy. You can be satisfied anytime your system is running, and a system can be successful in many different forms, not just the first one you envision. Right? What's he getting at? His point was, look, if you want to get from point A to point B, you want to drop, he's talking here about habits. You know, like you drop a bad habit, pick up good new ones, that kind of thing. He's like, there's a gap in between, this point A to point B. Relative to you and who you are and your situation and what you want fulfilled, that gap could be however big it's going to be, right? He says, learn to love the process of getting from point A to point B. Friends, these elements, diligence, righteousness, urgent action, repentance, this is part of the process of fulfillment, of getting longings met, getting desires met, appetites filled, longings fulfilled. This is the process. And we have to seek delight in and stick with these elements, diligence, cutting through nonsense, and cutting through what's unnecessary to get at what's best, righteousness, living a life that God judges to be right, acting on our hope urgently, now, because opportunity won't always knock and the door won't always be open, and then learning to love repentance, right? Seeking, delighting, and sticking with these things. This is the process of getting from point A to point B. And there's many more things that can be said. This is part of the process. Learn to love this process. Learn to love this process. These are the things that happen along the way to fulfillment. And we got to fall in love with them. Right? And if you do, the cool thing is fulfillment becomes even more sweet. Because at the end of the road, you're like, oh man, this is so cool. I got the thing done. I wrote the book. I learned the instrument. Right? I built the kit car. Right? I learned how to rewire the house. That is never going to be me. God bless all of you who can do that. I know it's not me. But if that's what you want to do, right? When you get fulfilled, the cool thing is that if you fall in love with the process, it's even sweeter because you learn to love everything along the way. So commit to these things. Luciano Pavarotti, the great, epically great tenor, I don't even do opera, and I know who Pavarotti is, right? Because he was the man, or I know who he was. And the great operatic tenor, he talked about a little bit about his life. He said this, he said, when I was a boy, my father, who was a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song. He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. And he said that there was a famous professional tenor in his hometown of Modena, Italy, and he took him on as a pupil. And Pavarotti said, I also enrolled in a teacher's college. And on graduating, I asked my father, shall I be a teacher or a singer? Luciano, my father replied, if you try to sit in two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Commitment is the key. Choose one chair. Choose. Right? This is all the gritty stuff along the way between fulfillment and unfulfillment, right? Between being unfulfilled and fulfilled. This is all the gritty stuff. It's all the nuts and bolts, right? I love that it sounds non-spiritual, even though it's actually profoundly spiritual, right? And God cares about this, which is why it's in His Word. He's utterly in this, and He's utterly for you in Christ. Choose and commit. Amen? Praise God.